Today is a day that some of you may have thought would never come. Because today is our final study in the letter of Hebrews. We started this study of this great letter on Sunday morning, May 22nd, 2011, some 16 months ago. Now, some might wonder how we could spend so much time in a letter that's only 9.5 pages long. But those of you who have been traveling this path with me will remember that we have covered a whole lot more ground in the Bible than just 9.5 pages, haven't we? In fact, our study through chapter 11 alone took us through a very large chunk of Old Testament historical books. See, that's how Bible study can go, because although the Bible is made up of 66 separate books written by 35 different human authors over a period of some 1,600 years, there's a single overarching story which weaves its way through all of these books, interconnecting them with one another. The story of God's relationship with humans. How our relationship with God began. How we damaged our relationship with Him, and in so doing damaged ourselves and the world that we live in. How He has saved us and our relationship with Him, and the promised future that awaits those who respond to His love. Well, by way of review, this final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, contains a collection of topics that the author considers important to mention before ending the letter. In the first three verses of the chapter, he talked about the importance of continuing to love one another. In verses 4 through 6, he talked about sex and money. Then in verse 7, he talked about the importance of following good examples and being a good example for others to follow. And then last week in verses 8 through 14, he talked about the constancy and the consistency of Jesus Christ. He talked about the need to stay away from diverse and strange teachings. And he reminded us of the tremendous value of what we have in Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 15 this morning as we look at the very last verses of this last chapter of the letter of Hebrews. Verse 15, he writes, "Through him, Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Jesus Christ gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin, obtaining our forgiveness before God. And that great work has been completed and never needs to be repeated. Our sin is forgiven through Christ. Our salvation has been taken care of. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and His great work are saved to the uttermost, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, which means we are saved to the fullest extent possible in every way and every respect. Now flip over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment, verse 24. It says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things," referring to the tabernacle that was here as part of the old covenant, "but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Go down to Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ has offered the great sacrifice that has obtained our salvation. There is nothing that needs to be added to it. There is nothing that really can be added to it. It is a completed, perfect work that he's done for us. So what sacrifice remains for us to offer? Well, in regards to our salvation, there is none. But as an act of worship and an expression of gratitude, the author here mentions to us in Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, two sacrifices that we're to offer, which will please God. Give praise to God and do good to others. Under the Old Covenant, the Jewish people would bring animal sacrifices and grain offerings to the temple as acts of worship and thanksgiving. Under the New Covenant, which Jesus Christ has established for us through himself, God wants us to offer ourselves to him by giving him praise and doing good to others. Now, this might sound vaguely familiar to you, because you might remember that Jesus himself was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew 22, verse 37, he said to those who asked him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. And are not praise to God and doing good to others expressions of love for God and love for others? There are a number of places in the New Testament where we're told to offer this new kind of sacrifice. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter writes, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A sacrifice of praise to God. Well, what does it mean to praise God? Well, the word praise means to make positive, complimentary statements about someone. So, praising God means to make positive statements about God, to declare His goodness, to speak about His excellence, to compliment Him, to express gratitude for His activities in our life and lives of others, and loving Him for just being who He is. That's praising God. Praising God is not just going around sprinkling the words, praise the Lord, into all of our conversations. If you've spent much time in church culture, you've probably run into folks like that. The phrase, praise the Lord, it's used like it's a universal response by some church people when they can't think of anything else to say in a conversation. You say, my dog died last night, and they say, praise the Lord. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's not advocating a set of Christian jargon. Praise the Lord. Praising God is something much more important and life-affecting than that. Praising God is a life attitude. It's a way of looking at life, a submission to the will of God in any and every circumstance of our life, a recognition and trust that everything in our life comes from the good hand of our loving Heavenly Father, whether we can see it as a good thing in the moment or not. It's a full embracing and living by the truth of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Saying the words, praise God, is not the point. What's in the heart is the point. When the heart's right, when we are truly praising God in our heart, truly grateful to God, truly humbly submitted to Him with our life, trusting Him, then words that express praise to God are pleasing to Him and bring Him glory. Then our praise, our sacrifice of praise, is a beautiful thing. But to just go around, praise the Lord, that's not a beautiful thing to God. Unless it's coming from the heart. Someone might ask, well, how can I praise God when my life is so awful? Maybe some of you are thinking that right now. And try this on. For the person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and received the salvation that He offers, having come to life spiritually, being born again by the Holy Spirit, having your sins forgiven and your guilt taken away before God, having received a new purpose and meaning for your life, having the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit, having Christ as your closest companion for the rest of your life, knowing that God is your loving Father, always looking out for you and always listening to your prayers, having the hope of heaven to look forward to, and knowing that what God has planned for you is beyond your imagination, there's always something to praise God for, no matter how bad your life might look. You see, it's all about our perspective and attitude. Because there have been Christians who have sang songs of praise to God while being burned at the stake for their faith in Christ. And there are other people who choose to complain and whine their way through life while sitting in the back seat of a Rolls Royce eating caviar. Which kind of person are you going to be? It's your choice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The second sacrifice that we are to offer to God is to do good and to share with others what we have. This is that other sacrifice the Lord wants us to offer to Him, which pleases Him to see us doing. In James chapter 2, verse 15, James writes, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? John writes in 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And Paul writes in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Doing good and sharing with others begins, again, with our attitude. When we understand how much God has done for us, then we're much more inclined to do good to others. And when we understand that everything that we have has been given to us by God, then we are much more inclined to share it with others. See, God didn't rescue us from our train-wrecked, spiritually impoverished lives so that we would be hoarders of His goodness and grace, keeping it to ourselves, heaping it in piles, sharing it with no one. God saved us, intending that we would do good deeds, which He prepared in advance for us to do, it tells us. Look at Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, or His works of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So let me ask you, who saved you, Christian? Your own cleverness and hard work? No. God saved you. And your salvation is a gift from God. He gave it to you. And what does He want you to do now that He has saved you? Tells us here, be His work of art by letting Him do good works through you, displaying His goodness to others. Paul captures this idea of sharing with others the grace that we've received from God in his opening words of the letter of 2 Corinthians. Verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Now watch. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us, and He says, "I want you to then use the same comfort that I comfort you with to comfort others. Let my comfort pass through you to others. Be a comfort for them too. Let my grace that I have given to you pass through you and extend it out to others. The good that I have done to you, I want you to pass that good out to others." We talked about this before. We're not supposed to be a pond. We're supposed to be a stream. You know what happens with a pond that doesn't have an outlet? It's nasty. It's stagnant. Everything comes in and then it just begins to rot. But a stream that has a continual flow of fresh water passing through it, it's full of life. It's vibrant. It's nourishing. It blesses everything around it. Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is his next topic. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." That'd be a good one to write to children about their mothers, wouldn't it? It says, "Let them be your mother with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." An unhappy mom is not going to be good for you. The writer exhorted us in verse 7 of this same chapter to remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us, to consider their lives and imitate their faith. You remember that? And now he makes reference to the current leaders in their churches. And in contrast to these flashy, exciting people who have come in with these teachings that are diverse and strange that he mentions in verse 9, that he also warns them against, he encourages them to support and cooperate with the faithful leaders in their churches. The leaders of their churches may not have been as exciting as the slick talkers from out of town. They may have seemed a bit boring and predictable, but they were faithful servants of the Lord who were giving their lives to these people, and they are worthy of their respect and cooperation. We should always choose faithful, humble, selfless, wise, conscientious leaders in the church over self-absorbed showmen. It's unfortunate, though, isn't it, that people can often be drawn to the showman with his circus and take for granted the hardworking, selfless servant among them. When we are blessed to have good leaders over us in the church, we should do everything we can to cooperate and assist them. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now, because I happen to hold a place of leadership in this church, I'm not comfortable saying any more than I already have on this topic, and to be honest with you, I've already said more than I'm comfortable with. I recognize the immense responsibility that I have as your leader, knowing that I'm going to have to give an account to God for how I have carried out my duties, and I would ask that you please pray for me. Because I'm just a man, and I'm subject to the same temptations and weaknesses as others. I'm nothing special. I have no superpowers. And except for the grace of God, I will, except for the grace of God, end up as a casualty in this war for our souls. So, I do ask for your prayer. And this happens to be what he brings up as his next topic in his letter as well. He says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." So the writer of Hebrews, he asks his readers to pray for him and those with him. And if the writer of Hebrews needed the prayers of others, we can certainly say that we need the prayers of others too. Amen? All of us do. We're in a spiritual war. And whether you are aware of that war or not, it is a reality. And in order for us to survive and overcome in this spiritual war that is waging around us for our souls, for our very souls, we must use spiritual armor and weaponry. Paul, he uses the imagery of a Roman soldier in Ephesians chapter 6 to describe this armor and weapons. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, so that to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I want us to notice that prayer is listed as an important weapon in our spiritual warfare. There's the Word of God, and prayer are the two weapons that are mentioned there that have both defensive and offensive capabilities. I want us to also notice that Paul, the great apostle Paul, like the author of Hebrews, he asks others to pray for him. Let's not fail to pray for each other. Martin Luther said, "The less I pray, the harder it gets. The more I pray, the better it gets." Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now he has this benediction, doxology that he has in verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There is so much in these two verses that if we took the time to unpack them, we would be in the book of Hebrews at least another month. We're not going to do that today. So don't panic. I do want to hover just briefly on his prayer, where he says that God would equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Notice, God is the one who equips us, who makes us ready, gives us everything we need to do his will. Notice that God is the one working in us. God is the one working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So he equips us, and he's the one working in us, and all of this is done for us through Jesus Christ. This letter ends the way it began, pointing out the centrality of Jesus Christ in God's interaction with us. Jesus is our all in all. Hebrews 1, first three verses, the letter opens this way. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And then he gives a final personal goodbye. "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with me, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for this letter of Hebrews that you have preserved for us for nearly 2,000 years so that we can benefit from the truths that it contains. Lord, we thank you that you have opened up this letter to us over the course of the last 16 months or so, and I pray that these truths have sunk into our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would bring them to our remembrance as we walk with you through this life. Lord, I pray for us today that we would do these two things that we're exhorted to do here as sacrifices, that we would offer up praise to you, Lord, that our life would be an act of praise to you, that we would do good. We would be a conduit for your love, your grace, your goodness. That you would act through us to bring glory to yourself and to display your goodness to others. Make these things true about us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.